Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us in it. Thank you that you have given us Jesus. We just pray that as we look at this teaching from Jesus today, that you'll help us to wrap our heads around it, but not just to understand it intellectually, but also that it might work on our hearts and help us to be ready to serve our Lord until the day he comes back. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. When I used to teach Sunday school back in the day, and honestly probably even further back in another day when I was in Sunday school, we would sometimes play that classic kids game, Captain's Coming. Who knows how this game works? There's someone at the front and they shout out instructions, very nautical instructions to all the kids playing, like climb the rigging, scrub the deck, things like that. If you say Captain's Coming, you've got to like salute or stand to attention or something, say some piratey things. The version that we played, I don't know if this was in your rules when you played it, is that there was another instruction, Captain's Gone. And this was the kids' favourite because you'd turn around and they'd, you know, pull silly faces at you, throw themselves on the floor, goof around. Now, the way this game worked is that the last kid to respond to your instruction was out. Right? That's how you lost if you're playing hard. The slowest kid to respond would be out. And the easiest way to get kids out would be to say, Captain's Gone. And then they'd do their silly dance, they'd pull their silly faces, and then get really carried away so you could instantly just trap them straight away. Say, Captain's Coming, and none of them will be ready. Get them all out like that. Now, silly example, right? You know, the clever kids would catch on pretty quick, right? They'd know not to get caught goofing around. They'd know it was, you know, you were trying to trap them in this. But the thing is, right, it's possible that you too are just sitting there, the way you're living your life, essentially pulling a silly face, thinking the captain's gone, when the captain is on his way. Because that's what this teaching we get today from Jesus in this passage is all about. He urges his people to be ready for his return, because those who are ready will be rewarded. However, if you are not ready, if you go on acting like he's never coming back, like the captain is gone, well, things get a little scary in this passage, and get scary quite fast. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, how and why to live like the captain's coming. How to be ready for the return of Jesus. We've got a collection of parables here. They're stories Jesus tells to illustrate a point. We've got a collection of them in our passage today, but we're going to break these up into two groups. So the first section will be verses 35 to 40, and then the second section will be 41 to 48. So 35 to 40 is about being ready for his return, and then 41 to 48 about expectations for servants. And so let's have a look at our passage. So turn with me now to verse 35. It's worth noting that if you take the little title out of your Bible, which isn't actually part of the text, some helpful editors have put those in. If you remove that title, which might say watchfulness, if you've got an NIV, you might even say that up on the screen. you'll actually see there's no break between today's passage and the one we looked at last week. Often you'll have a little narrative break saying, oh, the next day Jesus did this, or then he went and did this, but there's no break this week. It just seems like he keeps going from the passage we looked at last Sunday. And so if you remember what that one was about, this was living with a heavenly or eternal perspective, particularly on popularity, possessions, and provision. So as we look at today's passage, it's worth keeping that in mind. So we still sort of have that idea about keeping an eternal perspective in mind, because we just flow straight into the next bit. And really, that's what today's passage is about. It's how we live in light of the return of Jesus. Again, that eternal perspective, how to be ready for his return. And so let's look at verse 35. It says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." So while Jesus will go away, he will come back. "As his servants, be dressed and ready, your lamps burning, for that day. Be ready for his return. Because the amazing, the stunning thing, the big twist in this parable, is that we see in verse 37 is that when the master returns and he finds those servants ready and waiting for him, he will come in and he will serve the servants. It's an incredible image, right? If we are ready for the return of Jesus, then he will come, step down and serve us. You know, this guy who's the image of the invisible God, the one in whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, through whom all things hang together, this guy, this one, he'll welcome you in, welcome you home as a weary traveler, and kneel down to wipe your feet. We see this kind of service from Jesus done in the flesh later in the Gospels, looking forward to that ultimate fulfillment when he does stoop down and wash his disciples' feet. And we see it again, even more powerfully so, when he takes their place, takes our place on a Roman cross, dying for the sins of the world. We serve the servant king. What a blessing and a privilege. Jesus then goes on to tell another parable, one that he actually says multiple times in different ways throughout his teaching. So to get in the headspace for this one, like why he might say it, imagine this. I suspect we've all been in this situation before. You're sitting at home, maybe you're playing some video games, then you happen to look up at the clock. It says 3:55 p.m. And your mum, or your wife, or your husband, you don't have to be sexist here, but anyway, asked you this morning to take the chicken out of the freezer to defrost it and to put a load of laundry on. She also said she'll be home around 4. Panicking as you hear the sound of the car in the driveway, you sprint around, chuck the chicken in the microwave, throw some clothes in the machine, hope you get points for trying. Who's done that before? I know I have. Jesus' point in the next few verses is that this won't work because you won't know when he will come back, and so you need to stay dressed and ready for that return. You need to take the chicken out of the freezer. You need to put the laundry on, like, straight away, because you won't know when he'll come home. Or in other words, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, he will come like a thief. And no one knows when a thief will come. I mean, if you did, you'd probably be waiting in the living room with a baseball bat or something. But you don't know when the thief is coming. And likewise, we don't know when Jesus will come back. And so we must always be ready. Just like you might keep the doors locked and the alarms on because you don't know when a thief will show up. It's funny, right? This whole passage is about Jesus' return, but we're told very little about the actual event. All we really learn about it are two things. One, that he will indeed come back, and two, that he'll come back when we don't expect him to. We don't get any other details here, really. And it's tempting to want those details, you know, to know the signs to look out for, to know exactly how it's going to go down, so you can be ready and know what to expect. And there are other parts of the Bible that tell us a little bit more. Like we've been looking at the book of Revelation at TPC Youth and at our Thursday night Bible study. But even then, the details we get are few and far between, and they're often a little confusing, hard to make sense of. And I actually think there's a reason for this, though, why we don't get many clear details. It's because, to quote a guy named Darrell Bock, teaching about the future in the Bible exists not so much to inform us of the details of that future as it does to prepare us to serve God faithfully today. The point of teaching about the future in the Bible isn't to tell us exactly everything that's going to happen. Instead, it's to prepare us for today and how we can serve God faithfully today. And I think we see that very clearly here. This passage isn't really about the details, about exactly what happens. No, instead, it's about preparing us to serve God faithfully today. And so, how do we do that? How do we stand ready, dressed for service? How do we keep our lamps lit? I've got two things for us to think about. One is a more practical thing. How do you make sure you're standing ready? Well, I think it's a lot of this is how we think about big decisions. How do you make big decisions in your life? Like where and how you will work, where you will live, who you'll marry even. Are you making those decisions to serve your master or to serve yourself? Are they the decisions of someone who knows the captain is coming? Or are they the decisions of someone who thinks the captain has gone? For example, you've got a really nice job offer on your desk. It'll mean you'll earn quite a bit more money. It's a fair bit more prestigious too, but it'll be high stress and will mean way, way more hours at work. How do you make this decision? Do you take the job because it will fulfill your ambitions that you've been working for your whole life and everyone will say, look at that person, aren't they impressive? Do you take it because you've got an eye on a shiny new car or a big house or a luxurious holiday or two or three or four? I've got friends who sadly have walked away from Jesus and their lives are basically like that. They work high-powered, high-paying jobs, grinding themselves in the dust and then go on ridiculous luxury holidays every year, possibly twice a year, and they drive fancy cars. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with a holiday, right? I mean, we just went on a holiday. And God gives us rest as a taste of the true rest awaiting us in the new creation. But it's the attitude behind these decisions. Clearly just living for yourself and your own pleasure, rather than living for Jesus. On the other hand, you could make that decision about the job other ways. You could turn down the offer. I mean, who would do that, right? And decide to be content with your pay and your hours, instead committing your time to serving Jesus and his people, looking ahead to his return. You could take the job, actually, with a commitment to using the extra income to financially support God's kingdom work. You are ready for his return. You are waiting for it, expecting for it. As we talked about last week, providing a purse for yourself that will never wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now that's an oversimplified example, perhaps. There's a lot of factors that go into the decision like this, right? But the point is, how are you making that decision? What is motivating you? Is it to serve Jesus or to serve yourself? A second way that we can keep that lamp lit and burning is to look ahead. Jesus makes the point here that he will come when he's not expected, implying, you know, very strongly he does, that it will be late at night between, you know, 10 p.m. and 3 a.m., those times when you're most likely to be weary, falling asleep at your post. And so one way that we can keep ourselves awake and ready is to hold on to the hope that we have, particularly when life is hard. Looking forward to the promises that God has made, that we'll get to see Jesus face to face, that he'll come in and serve us. Those promises will help us to last the distance. But, I mean, let's be honest. If I were to say, hey, Jesus could come back today or tomorrow, there's a part of you that's going right now, well, yeah, sure, he could, theoretically. But let's be honest. No, he won't. It's been 2,000 years. The odds that it's tomorrow or today are minuscule. And look, the reality is that he may still be a while. He hasn't told us when. And so how do we hold on to hope and wait, keeping that lamp burning as if we do think he's about to come back? I think it's by remembering what we are waiting for. A world restored, death and mourning and crying and pain done away with. Eternal life, the new heavens and the new earth with our servant King. We'll see his face and our name will be written. His name will be written on our foreheads. See, we do know some details about the future. The Bible does actually tell us some of the things that God has in store. But even then, these promises, they help us prepare to serve him faithfully today. To keep us dressed and ready for service, to help keep our lamps lit. So let's keep them lit by looking ahead to what God has in store. At this point, Peter, good old Peter, he asks a question in verse 41 that we are all probably asking Jesus pretty often. So who exactly are you talking about, Jesus? Like, does this apply to us? Is it for everyone? The version of this question you might be asking right now is something like, well, so is what Jesus is talking about here about servants and whatnot, is this like just for people like Dave or Jack or the elders at our church and, you know, I get a pass? Or is Jesus talking about everyone in that first bit? And Jesus, helpfully, he answers Peter's question by not answering it. Or so we might think. He tells a few stories that don't immediately seem to be a direct response to what Peter said. But one thing I found helpful recently that I've read is that the Bible, a lot of the Bible, it's not actually meant to give you an easy answer straight away. It's designed to reveal its meaning over a lifetime of rereading and reflection, just sitting, thinking, meditating, and mulling over the truth it reveals and the response it wants from us. So it's okay if we don't get it straight away. And we are perhaps not supposed to instantly understand everything Jesus says. Having said that, here's what I've got after a few days of mulling over this. Not a lifetime, obviously, but it's something, I hope. In short, Jesus is saying that asking, well, who does this apply to, is perhaps not quite the right question. Instead, one should be asking, how can I be faithful with what God has given me? Who does this apply to is the wrong question. The right question is, how can I be faithful with what God has given me? So let's have a look. In the first parable here, we've got two managers or stewards or servants, depending on your translation. The first guy, he's put in charge while the master is away, and he does his job faithfully. He cares and provides for the other servants in his care. When the master returns, this guy, this manager, is rewarded generously. I think there's a pretty clear equivalent here to someone like Peter. You know, essentially Jesus is saying, well, Peter, be faithful in the tasks and calling that God is giving you. Then we get the negative example. A different manager who thinks, well, he's taking ages. He's probably never coming back. And so he starts to abuse his position. He beats the other servants. He eats, drinks, and gets drunk. Kind of like the rich fool in the parable we looked at last week. And when the master does return, because he will, this guy, he's taken outside. He's literally chopped into pieces and assigned a place with the unbelievers. Again, the message here is pretty clear. Don't be this guy. Instead, be faithful in the duties and callings and gifts that Jesus has given you, because one day he will return. This would all be fairly straightforward if we just stopped there. But we get another parable in 47 to 48. The servant who knows the master's will and does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know his will and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who is given much, much will be demanded. Okay, what's going on here? First, I think these are two different servants, right? It's not the same as the people in the previous one. And these two people, they're not fully cut off from Jesus, like the previous guy was. That guy, the one who was cut into pieces, he was like a wolf in sheep's clothing, someone associated with Jesus and his church, but someone who was not saved, who did not trust in Jesus. An example of someone like this would be Judas Iscariot, I think. These other two servants, though, here, the ones who were beaten with blows, I think they're still saved. But what does the beaten with many blows thing mean? Is this punishment before salvation? Is this something like purgatory in Catholic tradition? Well, it's worth remembering that this is a parable. It's a story. It uses imagery and images to make a point. We would be walking dangerously to take this too literally. as is the case with basically every parable Jesus tells. The point here is quite clear. Those given more responsibility or gifts, they will be held to a higher account. From the one who has been entrusted much, much more will be asked. Simply put, everyone will have to answer to Jesus at the last day for the life they have lived and for the way that they have used the gifts God has given them. The Apostle Paul addresses the same issue in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. He says this, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, with a capital D, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." The victory that Jesus won on the cross over sin and death means that if we do trust in him, if he is truly our Lord, then nothing can separate us from his love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so neither laziness nor greed, nor selfishness nor pride, nor fear nor cowardice, neither disorganization or your temper, no failing nor character flaw, or anything else that stopped you doing the ministry you should have, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord, if he truly is our Lord. However, we will all have to answer to him. Like the mother of all performance reviews. And just like performance reviews, our CEO is held to a higher account than an intern on their first day. But what will you say to him? What will you say? "Yes, Jesus, your death won life for me, but I did choose to play golf most Sundays instead of serving with your people. Yes, I did choose to spend all my money on shiny things instead of your kingdom. Yes, I did turn the church you called me to lead into a project for my own ego. Yes, I did burn to the ground anyone I didn't think worthy." Whatever it is, how will you answer him on that final day? And how does that answer fuel the way you live your life now, on this day? As we said at the start, teaching about the future in the Bible exists not so much to tell us all the fine details of that future as it does to prepare us to serve God in the present. And so how does your knowledge of that tomorrow change what you do with your today? And so to answer Peter's question in verse 41, are you saying this to us or to the crowds? Well, yes. Jesus is saying this to people like Peter with great responsibility and giftings because they will have to give an account to Jesus. And he's saying it to those with smaller responsibilities too. But I think he's also saying it to everyone there in that crowd. He's saying it to everyone in the room today. He's saying it to everyone in that cafe across the road, in Canberra, in Australia, across the world. Everyone who has ever lived, because we will all have to give an account to Jesus for that life that he's given us. And so, how does what you know about your future change how you live out your present? What will you say to Jesus on that final day? How will you keep your lamp burning as you look forward to that great and glorious day? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us, that you have served us by dying in our place and taking the punishment that we deserve. So we pray as we wait for your return, that you would help us to be dressed and ready for service, to keep our lamps lit, to serve you faithfully with what you've given us, and so that when you do come back, you'll welcome us with open arms and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to look forward to that day as we serve you now in the present. And we pray this in your powerful name. Amen.